The Old Testament reading for this last Sunday of the church year is from Ezekiel chapter 34. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock, when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with the side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them. And he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ, then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted, who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you, then he will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to start with an analogy. Since the TV show The Sopranos, more and more drama have followed that initial prestige TV model and told a continuing or an evolving story, a narrative. Something that happens in season 3, episode 5, depends upon stuff that happened in season 2, the first episode, and season 1, episode 4. The style of TV often starts with 30 seconds of previously on, that attempts to jog your memory. But if you happen to miss those episodes, by the time you got to season 4, episode 10, you really just can't catch in. Prestige TV and the streaming services really go hand in hand, letting you catch up by binging episodes. Back in the bad old days, most of my life, before streaming and DVRs and even the VCR, which really could only record one thing at a time, TV shows were what is called serial. Gunsmoke was on for 20 years, broadcasting basically the same episode every week. Law and Order, the Old West. If you watched for one episode, you really saw all of them. But you'd tune in because you liked the characters or the stars and wanted to see what they did this week. In passing, it's interesting to me that a people who rarely moved and were deeply invested in the narrative lives of family, friends, and neighbors watched serial TV, while in our more disconnected day, where family, friends, and neighbors tend to be serial, they move in and out. We invest meaning in narrative stories. But the distinction impacts preaching as well. Most of the time, I'm a serial preacher. Every Sunday is more or less self-contained. And this is done because you just don't know who was present last week or the week before. Combined with the facts of memory, and simply were the cares of life overriding listening. But the biblical story is a story. It's a narrative. And the meaning and purpose really come out of letting that narrative form our lives' narratives, being conformed to Christ. And so, I have over the course of this year, while we read the gospel according to Matthew, tried to do some of those narrative elements. As we moved in and out of the five big Jesus sermons, I've tried to point out how those sermons both build on prior ones and how they help the disciples interpret their experiences between. For example, if the kingdom of God is coming, and it clearly is, because in that first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, the disciples and the people were amazed because Jesus taught as one with authority. And then when Jesus sent out his disciples with his missionary sermon, the second of those sermons, he warns them of the coming resistance. But They come back amazed at their power over the demons. But if that kingdom is coming, and it seems to be so successful, why all of a sudden, after they come back, does all hell seem to break loose? And they can no longer get rid of those demons. Chapters 11 and 12. Which is when Jesus gives his third sermon, the parable sermon, leading with the parable of the sower. Not all soil is good for the word. And this sower lets the wheat and the weeds grow together till the harvest. The one who has ears, let him hear. So now, at the very end of this last things, the fifth sermon, we have not the parable, as sometimes it's called, the parable of the sheep and the goats, but we have a revelation of how things will be. On that day, the Son of Man comes in all of his glory with all of the angels, and he will sit on his glorious throne. And before him will be gathered all nations. We'll pick that up shortly. But I bet that all of us have heard this text preached all of our lives in a serial fashion, as a one-off encouragement to social ministry. And specifically, social ministry to all peoples, to all nations. Now, all of those sermons that you have heard were, I'm sure, good and right in their direction. After all, as a people called to love our enemies, extending food and clothing to people, regardless of who they are, is hardly a hard call. Even Luther, in his sermon on this text, starts out with the law that what Jesus says is simply a living out of the fifth commandment. As he would teach in his catechism, you shall not murder. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every physical need. That's a fine legalistic sermon. But we're proclaimers of the gospel. And on top of that, we're proclaimers of justification by faith. If the eschatological justice is based on performance of the fifth commandment alone, we would seem to have a problem. And depending upon the earnestness and the skill of the preacher, there are ways to frame this that don't make it a problem. The simplest being an appeal to, you will know them by their fruits. With faith, everything is done for Christ, and so the seed matures and is fruitful. But without faith, even the good works that are not done for Christ, for ourselves. And we have already received our reward. But that serial approach, a social ministry text, is really an invention of the 19th and 20th centuries. And it misses, I think, the deeper and more important narrative. And that narrative deals with two phrases or two questions. First, who are all the nations? Second, who are the brothers? All nations is the easiest answer, and I think you will immediately agree. That phrase is used four times in the book of Matthew, three times in this Last Things sermon, and once in the Great Commission that Jesus gives at the very end at his ascension. In chapter 24, at the start of this end time sermon that Jesus is just now completing. He says, they will deliver you up to tribulation, and put you to death, and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. And many will fall away. Jesus concludes that passage with, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. The last occurrence of all nations is, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. All nations is quite simply everyone who has ever lived. All nations will be gathered before that throne of glory, and all of those nations will be divided into two groups. Those that heard the proclamation of the gospel and believed it, and those who heard the proclamation and hated it, and hated the people who brought it, and put them through tribulation. All nations will stand before the Lord of glory in all of his power and know. Oh, they might claim that they didn't, but the proof is in their actions. Because Christ is always with those who proclaim the good news. And the proclamation of the good news is known. Luther, in his sermon, will put it this way. Churches and schools receive the smallest and least of all from the world. Yet the world is jealous, complains greatly, and cries out about what the churches and schools have. Even though it gives them nothing. They think it would have been better to give 100 times to a bunch of charlatans. The gospel is heard. It's just not believed. But instead, the world finds it to be pernicious. And there are lots of examples of this, more than are worth repeating. But we might have gotten a little ahead of ourselves. Because the reaction and the judgment is really based upon a third group. You have all nations. And all the nations are divided into the sheep and the goats. Which I think is just a picturesque way of saying the flock of Christ and those who are stubborn enough to refuse it. But there's a third group. These my brothers, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Who are the brothers? And this might be where you disagree, but understanding the narrative in Matthew, it's rather clear if we're willing to listen. And the key point is back in that missionary sermon when Jesus originally sends out the 12. To bring that sermon to a close, Jesus preached, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Even in the least of the brothers that preach the gospel, there is Christ. Christ goes out with the message, the word. And if you receive the message and the messenger, you receive Christ. If we reject the message and the messenger, because Christ can surely not be in such a pathetic means or whatever reason that we use to reject the gospel, we reject Christ. And that is really the complaint of those on the left. When did we not serve you? If you'd shown up in an appropriate form, of course we would have served you. But you didn't. But Christ comes to us on the cross. Christ comes to us in the weakness of grace. Christ comes to us through the foolishness of preaching. He comes to us under bread and wine and in water. Christ comes to us not in the wisdom and the learning of man, but in the foolishness of God. And those who give one of the least of these, even a cup of cold water, because he is my disciple, will not lose his reward. The brothers, are any and all who proclaim the gospel. And I think it's necessary to say that this isn't limited to pastors or foreign missionaries. In the book of Acts, when that narrative continues, you'll have examples like Stephen and Philip, Priscilla and Aquila, and Paul will mention Phoebe in his letter to the Romans. The brothers are those who publicly proclaim the gospel. How one treats the brothers is an indication of if the message, if Christ, if faith was received. Now, I know that I'm pushing my typical length, but stick with me for one last part, because I don't think I can say that without exploring some of the implications. First, aimed directly at me, but also to any of you who might find yourself proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. Are you actually preaching Jesus? Is my message that Christ has died for you? There's no guarantee that the brothers will remain the brothers. Among the 12 who were sent out was Judas. There's a necessity of humility in preaching. I am under the word. Am I being faithful to that word? Have I brought Christ, the crucified one, friend of sinners? Here is your Savior and your Lord. Second, all of us, both brothers and the larger flock of Christ, need to ponder the cost. Are we willing to shoulder the responsibilities of the word in our midst? On the one side, are we willing to contribute to the mission of the church, and to keep ourselves evangelized, and to continue the Great Commission? And on the other, are we willing to continue to preach when not even a cup of cold water would come? And I honestly don't go here because of anything that takes place in our midst today. Not that. I'm largely a fat, dumb, and happy American. I go here for a larger reason. What happens immediately after this sermon of Jesus is the Passion. The narrative is one of tribulation. And the Christian existence in America has, until today, been a pretty easy one. We need to contemplate the call of the mission. That Joshua moment, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, is coming. Lastly, this should be a word of encouragement. Christ is risen, and he is victorious. He will return in all of his glory. Victory's won. But even now, Christ is not absent. As a preacher, remember, Christ is in the word that you preach. As a congregation, Christ is in the midst of our worship and in our mission. After all, it's his mission. He works his will through means. And those means are you and I. As we go to all nations, baptizing and teaching, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The one with all the power and glory has written this narrative for your salvation and will not leave you nor forsake you. We might turn our backs, but he will not. So watch. Persevere. Keep running the race. Judgment comes, and you are victorious. Amen. As people drop off, the squares change. How are you? Thank you. second here, I'm sure. Yeah, it's always got that Arizona sun coming into his